The lesson this morning is concerning baptism, and as I look over the audience, it may be that most everyone here, if not everyone, or that has an accountable mind, have been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And you know, a lot of denominations teach that baptism is not essential for salvation. But we know if you teach Jesus, you will teach baptism. I want to look. I have put a picture up here. Why am I baptized? Why I believe in baptism? And a reason that I believe in baptism is based upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And the gospel is too. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's concerning Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so what happens as you look here, we are dead people spiritually, those who have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. I used to say in times gone by, just be baptized for the remission of sins. But I no longer say that myself. I'm not saying it's unscriptural to say that. But if you will, look with me in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, my son-in-law came out of the denomination of the Baptist Church. His father, it's a wonderful story, that whole family. There's six in their family. The father and the mother. The father, he preached in the Baptist Church for 17 years. Now he is a Christian. And not only that, he serves as an elder at a congregation. All four of the children are Christians. All four of their children are married to faithful Christians. In fact, in February, they had a gospel meeting, and two of his sons are chemical engineers, valedictorian. One graduated Mississippi State on an academic scholarship. The other graduated Alabama on an academic scholarship, never made below a 4.0 in chemical engineering, but he can take this book and just preach a simple gospel lesson. They had a gospel meeting. All three sons and the son-in-law were speakers at the gospel meeting. Only my son-in-law is a full-time preacher. The other one is a nurse. The son-in-law is a nurse at the Veterans Hospital in Birmingham. Anyway, my point is, they understand baptism now and the importance of it. You see, you bury a dead person. Before we were baptized, we were dead spiritually. You go down into the watery grave of baptism and you bury that dead man of sin. And what happens is, then you raise that person up out. It's like the resurrection. You raise that person out of the watery grave of baptism and they walk in what? A newness or an oldness in life? A newness of life. Spiritually. Are they older physically? Yeah. Yeah, they're a little bit older physically, but they're new spiritually. Where do you contact the blood of Jesus? Well, if you will, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. I have friends that from denominational belief, and they say, well, baptism is not essential for salvation. It's a work of man. Have you ever heard that? They teach that a lot in Alabama. Baptism is just a work of man. It's not a work of God. Well, they got it wrong. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he said, having been buried with him, with Jesus, he's with us figuratively when we are baptized. We're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him, with Jesus, through the faith in the working of God. And I've had people say, well, you can't see blood in that baptistry. No, you can't. Not literally. But the Lord is with us when we're baptized. And his blood washes our sins away. And our sins are not washed away until we are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Because in Mark chapter 1, it teaches that John the Baptist baptized unto repentance for the remission of sins. But we no longer do that. My son-in-law's father, that's what he baptized. He said, well, I had it wrong all those years. And he said, you know what, Alton, it really bothers me. 17 years and I didn't teach the complete truth. And look at all the people that I taught that died. And I told him about the Apostle Paul. You know, we got the book. And I know that that would be something that's heavy on his mind from time to time when he thinks about it. Because he didn't teach him the full gospel. And now he goes about, oh man, you ought to hear him. He can preach. In fact, he's preaching for me this afternoon at Vinemont. So what is baptism? It is a working of God. Notice, it's not a work of man. It's a working of God who raised him from the dead. And how is it a working of God? Through him in faith. It is a working of God. When do we contact the blood of Jesus? In the baptism. We contact his blood. And then he raises us to walk in newness of life. Here is an example. This is our baptism is actually like a metaphor of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Notice the similarity. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb for 3 days, and he was raised by God from the dead. We are dead to sin, and we put away the old dead man of sin. We bury him in water, and you don't have an arm sticking up or a leg sticking up. We passed by a cemetery this morning. I promise you, I looked. I turned and looked as we went by. I did not see one arm sticking up out of the ground or a leg. It's a burial. And I've baptized people, lots of people. And I've had to take them down. In fact, my son-in-law's brother, I took him down the second time. Because when I took him down the first time, his legs flew up. So I had to take him down again. It's got to be a burial. I told him, I said, we didn't get it right. We got to go again. In Alabama, if you go to Alabama in our county, all the graves are facing east, the head. I don't know whether it is this way in Idaho, but every one of them in our county, because they teach there, the denominational teach that Jesus is coming from the east, and so they want their head facing east so they can see him at the resurrection. But we're to rest, to walk in newness of life. And here's the, notice that you have the scripture. Well, we had the scriptures here concerning. Now, let's look at these scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, concerning baptism. And we talked about this yesterday. I think it was yesterday, yes. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. It mentioned to us that he says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, this is New American Standard. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's like Colossians 2 and verse 7. It's a working of God. We do it because God said to do it. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here it is. Here's the resurrection. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it is an act of a good conscience towards God. Through the resurrection of Jesus. So we're dead. We die to sin. We are buried. We're raised by God to walk in a newness of life. Here we have Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. A little bit of history as we're looking at this, since man divided the Bible up into chapters. And about the first time was in the 1200 ADs. Because the printing press wasn't invented until the mid-1400 in Germany AD. And then it says that after the printing press came into existence, then man in the 1500s broke it up into verses. I like that. Because all they had, I've got a Bible back home that was written and it has no chapters. You just read it like a letter. And that's what they did. They just read it like a letter. But we broke it up, man did, into chapters and verses. Now, they didn't change the word. And I'm not saying that at all. But we can readily find for it. I say, turn with it to Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, and we all would know what that would mean. If you just had a letter, it'd be difficult. But in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, it's recorded for us, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? See the correlation, the metaphor? The death, the burial, the resurrection. Therefore, we have been buried with him. And it says, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through by the glory of the Father. Notice as we go back, and here we have here an example, a metaphor. Divers is a metaphor for this. See the correlation, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And we take it even further this morning when we partake of the Lord's Supper. The death, the burial, the resurrection. See the importance of this? Now, if you will, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have, the New American Standard Version uses this, the word clothed yourself. The New King James Version says put on. Whenever you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. It's like you clothed yourself with Jesus. And when we go out the doors of this building, we don't take him off. We keep him on. We continue to be clothed with Christ. And when you get to Matthew chapter 22, and you have the wedding feast that the Father will give us, I personally think that that will be in heaven. Because the Father will give a big feast. And notice what he said, that there was a man that entered in that did not have on what? The wedding garment. He wasn't clothed with Jesus. And what did God do? Well, we know the story. He was cast out. The marriage feast of Matthew chapter 22, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready, New American Standard. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went about, boy, that's the world today. They're just not paying any attention to what's going on. And one of his own farm, another on his own business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent forth the armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And notice, then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find, they're invited to the wedding feast. That's us. We're Gentiles. Just invite us all. But the king came back, and you know the story, and even some, and most of the world even today, won't come to the feast. Well, they won't be. They won't be. You have to clothe yourself for Jesus to be able to be at the wedding feast. Because God will cast you out. And that's what happened. And so we must be ready. Well, as you continue on, baptism is the last step that we need to do to become a Christian. Well, you have to hear the word, because the power is in the gospel. We did a lesson on the gospel of Christ. You have to believe. You have to believe in this word. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to repent of your sins. That takes courage. That recognizes you have to be humble in doing that, because you realize you are a sinner. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. So repentance must take place to become a Christian. And not only that, you must confess Christ before men. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Easy to do here in the United States, but it's not an easy thing to do in Iraq or Afghanistan. Confess Christ. It may get that way in the United States where it's a difficult thing to do. And it may be, we know that churches are uneven under attack. Many places in the United States, they've been violence brought up on them. But we've been so blessed all these years. We have to confess Christ. And the last thing that we do to become a part of the Lord is be baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. We go through his, we acknowledge that we have died. We are dead spiritually, and we must be raised spiritually to walk in that newness of life. It brings about salvation, baptism does, because of our obedience to God. It's commanded by Jesus through his holy apostles. And you notice in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Then he said, baptizing them what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My understanding of what that means, God approves of baptism. The Father approves of it. The Son approves of it. The Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of. And someone asked me, what does that mean in the name of? Well, have you ever heard the expression, stop in the name of the law? What that is taken, thinking is, baptism is by the authority. That's what, in the name of the law, stop, in the name, by the authority of the law, stop. So baptism is approved by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so God wants us to be baptized. We're put into Christ by him in baptism. And the very thing he says in Matthew 28, I know it's elementary to most all of us here, but he says in, he said, after we're baptized into Christ, what are we to do? He says in verse 20, teaching them. That's where we're at this morning. We've been baptized into Christ, but we still need to be taught. And Peter said in 2 Peter 1, I'm going to remind you of things that you already know. Because if we do not continually teach concerning these simple things like the gospel of Christ, like the Lord's Supper, like baptism, we tend to forget the significance of it. And so God wants us to know the importance of it. The Holy Spirit taught man through the gospel to be baptized. Look with me in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have the conversion of the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was the treasurer of the king, queen of Candace of Ethiopia. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. And my son-in-law brought this out, and I said, you know, he said he must have been well off financially. And I said, why do you say that? He said, well, they didn't have a copy of what we have. They would go to the synagogue and hear it read. If someone had a copy of the Old Testament, they had to have a pretty good bit of money to buy it. And here's a eunuch going down through there reading Isaiah out loud. And he was really well trusted by his queen. He was and you just think about it. It's probably, 1,000 miles or somewhere in that area, from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and he went there to worship. I mean, you got to be serious to do that. Religion is serious. And he was reading Isaiah, and there's a lot of things in the scripture I don't understand. It's hard for me to comprehend. And Peter said there's a lot of things that Paul wrote in 2 Peter 3 that's hard to understand. But we can understand enough, and we can continually learn. I feed off of a lot of your knowledge when we're just talking and pick up points. I know when I coach football, we'd go to these coaching clinics. And I remember I'm so old, I coached back when the days of Bear Bryant was coaching in Alabama. And Darrell Roy was his good buddy from the University of Texas. And I was coaching back in the 70s, and I'm at this coaching clinic, and Bear Bryant, he gets up, he comes at 7 o'clock in the morning, there's about 30, 35 of us in the audience, coaches. And I'm not going there to learn X and O's. I'm going there to pick up a point of how to help our team. And just like this morning, I'm really not teaching X and O's. We're just teaching little points. Because you know the X and O's. And Barry, he said one morning, he said, "Coaches, you get your offense off of one coach," he said, "that's stealing." He said, "But you get your offense off of two or more coaches," he said, "that's research." Well, I tell you, this right here is research. It's not original for me. It's not that way. But we need to be reminded the simplicity even of baptism. And baptism is so essential for our salvation. If you will, look with me to John chapter 14. You probably heard me mention this, but to me it really didn't dawn on me until just a few years ago, and I'm not real smart, but you know, here Jesus is telling his apostles that he's soon to go away. He's going to go to the cross and he's going to return back to the Father. They're going to stay here on the earth. He said, "But don't be sorrowful. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to be a comforter to you. He's going to lead you and teach you in all things you need to know." And then you get down there to verse 8, and Philip says to Jesus, he said, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." This is the New American Standard Version. I think the New King James says it's sufficient. "Show us the Father and it's enough for us." What do you mean? Show us the Father, because in John chapter 1 and verse 18, no one has ever seen the Father. No one's ever seen God. What do you mean? "Philip, show us the Father." Notice what Jesus said. Have I been with you so long and you have not known me? "Philip, I've been with you over 3 years. I've walked with you. I've talked with you. I've ate with you. I've slept with you. I've worked with you." You know, we ought to know each other in 3 years. I'll tell you what, you can take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and easily read it within 1 week. And he walked with them for over 3 years. Don't you know they had some small talk going on at times? I'll tell this. I met this sailor I was on the ship with over 30 years after we was out. And I was poor growing up. But I didn't think of ourselves as being poor. We didn't even have indoor plumbing. And so, evidently, I told this sailor on the ship, "When I get out of the Navy, I'm going to put a bathroom at the house in for my mom and dad." And he asked me 30 years later, I must have said that to him in small talk while we were working on the ship. He said, "Did you ever put a bathroom in for your mother and your daddy?" I said, "No, because I told my daddy I was going to." And he said, "No, you're not, I am." So he went ahead and done it himself. But my point is, don't you think the Lord had small talk with his disciples that we don't have recorded? We know in the latter part of John, we have those 7 miracles. But also in chapter 20 of John, John says there's been many other miracles that Jesus did that are what? Not recorded in this book. So, Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 8, Philip says, "Show us the Father." And he said, "Have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Well, wait a minute. I thought in the same writer at chapter 1 and verse 18 said no one's seen God. But here it says, you see the Father. What Jesus is saying, if you see me, you see the same characteristics of my Father. My Father is good, I am good. He didn't say literally. He said, if you see me, John 14 verse 8 beginning, you see the characteristics of God. God is righteous, I am righteous. God is truthful, I am truthful. If you see me, you see. Shouldn't that be said about us? If we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, we see Christ. In our actions, in our attitudes, in our teaching. And when you go to Acts chapter 8, concerning baptism, you have here the Ethiopian eunuch. And how can you teach Jesus without teaching baptism? You can't. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And notice, Then what happened is, in verse 25, the story begins. Then notice what he did. He entered the chariot and he taught him Jesus. And now the Spirit said in verse 29, go up to the chariot. And Philip, he ran and he heard the eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? You know, an arrogant person, well, yeah, I know what I'm reading. But hey, I tell you what, I'm not so proud. Well, hey, how about helping me? And that's what the eunuch's attitude was. He said, how can I? Verse 31, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip up to come. And there's no indication that Philip had ever met this man before. So he said, well, you come on up. And they invited him up into the chariot with him. Now, the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and he began with the scripture. He preached to him Jesus. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, and he said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip, they ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. A brother told me, said he was at an assembly, and they had the invitation. And this woman was mute. She couldn't speak. So she came forward. She had her New Testament out. And the preacher sat down beside her, and she put her finger on there, and she told that she wanted to become a Christian. She said, he went to this scripture in chapter 8, and she put here that he had preached Jesus to her, and she looked down there, and she put her finger on, he put a finger, you may if you believe, and she slid her finger down. She said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he slid his finger down. Are you following me? And he baptized her. But she knew that baptism was important, and she couldn't tell him with her mouth. Confession with the mouth, Romans 10 and verse 9. So she just confessed using God's word. But she still was baptized into Christ for the remission of her sins. So Philip, he did a good thing. God guided him. Let me ask you the question. Who is important, the one doing the baptizing or the one being baptized? I think you know. It's the one being baptized. Even Jesus said his disciples baptized more than John. But Jesus, how many did he baptize? Zero. He didn't baptize any. So the one doing the baptizing is not the one of importance. It's the one that's being baptized is the one what is of importance. And baptism puts us into Christ. And baptism is for sinners. It's not for. Well, I'll just say this. You know, you have to have an accountable mind to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Jesus didn't die for the babies, because they're sinless. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3. Jesus died for us sinners. That's what Jesus did. He was baptized for us that are sinners. Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we can't take our sin to heaven with it, how do we get rid of it initially? Through baptism. And then you walk in a faithful life until death. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. I would like for help if you have some help. You know, as I understand it, you have the temple, you had the tabernacle. And you, I want you to think about this. This is the way I understand it. Well, you'd have a laver. You know, they had lavers around. You know what I'm talking about? They held cold water. And they had washings. Okay, so the priests and Levites would go into what? The holy place. Here's a laver. You remember we talked about the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed? Look at all the symbolism. Look at all the metaphors. Just constantly talk. Well, here you have the washings. When we become a Christian, what do we do? We wash away our sins. How do we do it? Through baptism. Well, what is the holy place? Today it's the church. What about over here, the Holy of Holies? This, who could go into that once a year? The high priest. Who is our high priest? Jesus. What about this veil at his crucifixion? It was rent. From where? The top to the bottom. Not the bottom to the top. Why is that significant? Only God could have done that. Think of what we have in Christ. Where is Jesus now? Heaven. What about the Holy of Holies? He's in heaven making intercession for us. Who is us? We're baptized into Christ. He adds us to his church in Acts 2:47. We are in the holy place. Doesn't Peter say in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9? You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. See how this fits? And this is the way I understand this. If you think it's different, teach me. Can we see how all of this fits in the wisdom of God? In fact, the Hebrew writer says concerning Jesus, you know, as those Hebrew Jews, many of them were, or some of them were thinking about giving up Jesus and going back under the law of Moses. You see, once crucifixion took place, let me show you something Genesis 3. Once crucifixion took place, now the old law. See, you don't have these washings. You don't have the temple anymore. It was destroyed in AD 70. There was no need. There's no need for the temple. We are the temple. The church is God's people. But in Genesis chapter 3, notice, I'll just generalize this. In Genesis chapter 3, sin comes into the world. Because man sinned. Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. She gave to Adam, and he ate of the forbidden fruit. I think she was infatuated with the fruit, and Adam was infatuated with her. You think about it, and the word infatuated means actually to the point of acting foolishly. She ate of the forbidden fruit, and he ate of it because she gave it to him. And so what happened? Well, they realized they're naked. So what did they do? They sewed together what? Fig leaves. You know the story. Now go to verse 21. In verse 21, it just dawned on me one day. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, and I was reading this, and I said, man, it appears to me that God started animal sacrifice. Let me go a little bit further. He either got skins from an animal by miraculously or killing that animal. Now, it would be an excellent teaching point by God to Adam and Eve that something has to die because of your sin. Oh, you sowed fig leaves, but that tree stayed alive. But to get skins from an animal, that animal has to die. Either that or God miraculously took skin. I think he killed the animal. Because in the very next chapter of chapter 4, we have Cain and Abel. Didn't Abel kill an animal? If God didn't start it with verse 21 of Genesis 3, he instructed it in Genesis 4 for sure. I believe he started it in Genesis 3. And it appears to me that God started animal sacrifices and God ended animal sacrifices when? At the cross. Wouldn't that be an excellent teaching point for Adam and Eve? You sin, something has to die. It wasn't them that died. It would have been justifiable by God to kill them because of sin, because he told them beforehand, if you eat of this forbidden fruit, you're what? You're going to die. So it would have been justifiable for God to take their life. They did die spiritually that day. But wouldn't it have been justifiable by God to kill them physically? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you will, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And all this, when I'm bringing this up, because we're going to the cross, and that's where, and the cross is the crucifixion, but all of this, to me, it's just amazing. Look in verse 6. For after all, it is only just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So, what do you mean? Well, the church at Thessalonica was afflicted. You remember Jason? They attacked him. You know, they couldn't find Paul and Silas. So they attacked Jason and others there. And Paul is saying to those, that church at Thessalonica, it's, you know, he said, it's, after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction. So when God tells us to do something and we don't do it, it's only just for God to retribute affliction. If God tells us to be baptized and a man said, oh, it's a work of God, a work of man, not of God, it's only just for God to give forth retribution. It's a serious thing, what we're doing here this morning. It's serious. And did you know that most of the world thinks that what we're doing this morning is foolish? And do you know when you leave the doors of this building, the world out there is not thinking the way we're thinking in here? And they'll mock baptism? And we know that baptism is so important that in Acts 16 and verse 33 and 34, the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas, they took them the very hour of the night. If baptism is not important. I was studying with a young lady, but she's broke it off right now, but hopefully she'll come back. She's a junior in college, a freshman in college, and I asked her, she came from a denominational background, and I said, or she is, she has not been baptized into Christ yet. But I said, are you a Christian? I usually, what I do is I take a sheet of paper and I'll lay it out here. And when I first studied with someone, I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Most will say, yes, I am. And I said, well, so you're saved. Yes, I'm saved. I said, have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sin? And they'll say, well, I've been baptized. I said, why was you baptized? And I write it down. And I said, why was you baptized? And she said, I was baptized because Jesus died for my sins. Now, how would you answer that? I said, that is a true statement. But that's not the reason to be baptized. See, she was taught that baptism was not essential for salvation, but you're to be baptized because Jesus died for your sins. And you were to be baptized to be a part of that local group, but not for the remission of sins. So, I've wrote that down. And I told her, yes, Jesus did die for our sins, but no, that's not the reason to be baptized. We're to be baptized unto Christ for the remission of our sins. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And he says in verse 28, there's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither male, there's neither female. There's neither slave, and there's neither free. At a congregation, I'm going to do a lesson up in St. Mary's. They wanted me to do one on conservative church, the liberal church, and I also added the progressive church. It's amazing to me. Now the progressive, like for example, and you go to their website and you can just go 4th Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee. They sponsor now, they have internships of ladies coming out of David Lipson's college, and they want to be preachers. So they, this one I looked, I seen on the video, but my point is, you know the scriptures they use to justify women preachers? Galatians 3:28. There's neither male, there's neither female, there's neither, you see what I'm talking about? That is absolutely out of context. But baptism is important for our salvation. And it's in Acts 22:16, we don't need to delay it. Why do you delay, Paul said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And I meant Ananias, I said Paul. Okay. But anyway, baptism is for forgiveness of our sins, and we have the gift of the Lord in that.